And having said that, Lord, I just pray as we get into this message that we not hear my words, my thoughts, or my opinions, just your truth. We want to dive into this word, Lord, so that you can speak. So have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're taking notes, we are still, I wanted to do another installment of At the Feet of Jesus. And I got really creative last week for the title. It was part two. And I got even more creative this week, part three. I didn't want to move on from this quite yet. I do want to tell you that the plan for next week is I want to start a teaching in John. We're gonna pick apart John and dissect it and dive into it, and it's going to be an amazing time. But I felt like the Lord wanted me to highlight something that I brought up 2 weeks ago in the message, or rather that the Lord brought up, and really kind of expound on that. And I know last week's message made an impact because someone made me a jar of pickles. And it was Amanda, by the way. She is more than happy to make all of you pickles this week. If you don't understand that, I'm going to reference this in the message. But I just thought that was pretty cool. I'm just going to leave this pickle jar up here. I want you to remember that in Luke 10, we see two postures or two mindsets of being with the Lord, being in the presence of God. And in Luke 10, I want to read these two verses again. It says, "But the Lord said to her, 'My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing.'" Someone shout one thing. "There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." The two postures that we see, posture number one is preparing and worried about the details to prepare the house for Jesus. Martha was concerned, "I want to make sure everything's ready. I want to make sure everything is clean. I want to make sure the food's good. I want to make sure everything's ready." But the fact of the matter was, Jesus was already in the house. So you have this one posture of Jesus is here, but I'm still going to prepare for him. Then you have this other posture of Jesus is here, and I am mesmerized by his presence. So Mary, when Jesus enters the house, she stops the preparation and sits at his feet. And I think one thing that we have seen over the years of the church kind of being established in Acts and then growing and then kind of going backwards is that we're still preparing for a God that's already in our midst. We're almost not too far behind the messianic age of Jews still waiting for the Messiah. We've received him, but for some reason we're still waiting on him. There's a posture of preparing, but there's also a posture of, I want to seek God at his feet. I want to be submitted to him. I want to be pursuing him, not in the idea of I want to find God, but in the idea that I am with God and he is with me. Both of these women in the story, Martha and Mary, were aware of his presence being in the room. But Mary was mesmerized by his presence and chose to simply be at his feet. And I am convinced that the only way we will ever walk into a true nature of a real outpouring of revival is that we stop preparing to receive him and simply receive him. If we're scheduling revival, we are in Martha's posture. If we're scheduling revival, we're still in Martha's posture. We're trying to get the details ready for him to be here. Revival or a restoration of the breath of God among a people is not going to come by making sure we have good programs. It's going to come through the revelation of our minds being renewed that Jesus is here and he is the one thing that matters. And if he is the one thing that matters and Jesus is among us, everything else can be thrown away because we are at his feet. We are in communion with him. This is where revival will break out of. Not because we bring in the trending preachers on Facebook. Not because we get the fastest growing megachurches to come and do a conference. Not because we get our favorite speakers to come in. It's going to be when the people of God accept the fact that his breath is our breath. Right? It's a revival of the breath of God in a people that no one can deny. I believe a true mark of revival or outpouring of the Spirit or the movement that God is inviting this house into. And I say inviting, not preparing. He's inviting this house into a movement where when people come into the presence of the people of God here, there is no denying the presence of God. And it is so thick that we're not trying to figure out, is there good community? We're not trying to figure out, is it the right place? We're not looking around and wondering, is there good programs? What we're doing is saying, the presence of God is in this place among the people, and even if everything else isn't there, the presence is enough for me. Do y'all hear that? His presence is enough for me. And in Acts 2, verse 6, this is where the people were. They were seeking God, and it says when they heard the loud noise, remember they were seeking the Lord, and the Holy Spirit blew like a sound of wind, if you will, and fire appeared above their head. And it says when they heard the loud noise, this is the people outside, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. That sound came on a people receiving the presence of the Lord, or surrender to the feet of Jesus. And because they were surrendered to the feet of Jesus, without any expectation, something happened that brought people to see what was going on. But God did not say, seek me, and then there's going to be a sound. He just said, seek me, and I'm going to pour out my spirit. They didn't know what it was going to look like. They didn't have a goal. They didn't say, the Lord's told us to reach to 800 people this year in our church. The Lord didn't say, hey, I'm going to give you strategies to reach 3,000 in the town. The Lord didn't say, let me give you a marketing campaign to go change the city. He said, seek me. Amen. And they were surrendered at his feet. And then suddenly, because of that revival of the breath of God in a people, that they were satisfied in his presence, suddenly something happened that caused the entire town to come to the group of people. That's what I'm after. Amen. That there's a sound release that will bring people to the feet of Jesus, because we too are at the feet of Jesus. And the sound is a sound of love. It's a sound of sacrifice. It's a sound of servanthood. It's a sound of Jesus really is enough and he really is king. And if Jesus says don't do it, I don't pray about it. I simply drop it. If Jesus says to do it, I don't pray about it. I simply go. That is the mark of a people who are surrendered to when he gives a word, we say yes to the word. Amen. Right? And in Revelation 1, we see something about the feet of Jesus. And this is where I really want to expound on tonight that I brought up 2 weeks ago. And I believe the Lord is really wanting us to embrace this even more. Remember, the revelation of John, or the John's revelation of Jesus, which, if you read Revelation, read it through that filter. It's not a revelation of the end. It's a revelation of Jesus. John got a revelation of what the earth would look like totally surrendered. And yet we fear a book that describes surrender. Is this hitting you? Well, I don't want to read Revelation. It's too complicated. Read it even if you don't understand it, because you'll get a taste of the revelation of Jesus. Well, John is getting this revelation of Jesus, and he gets to this place where he sees him. And in Revelation 1:15, it describes him, and in verse 15, it says that his feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. This is a vision of the glorified Son of God, Jesus in all of his glory. And his feet, John says, were like polished bronze that had been refined in a fire. What we had talked about was this picture of the feet of the bronze. In ancient times, people used polished bronze as mirrors. And the only way the bronze could be clear enough to see your reflection is it had to be purified by fire. So they would look in bronze and see their reflection. So this idea that the feet of Jesus were as bronze being refined in a fire is that when you come to the feet of Jesus, you see a reflection. And what religion has done is taught you that your reflection is a sinner. But what the Lord wants you to see is not a sinner. What the Lord wants to see is the true version of you that calls you out of a life of sin. When people start to get more awakened to who they truly are, they'll be more energized to walk out of what they've done. We come to the feet of Jesus, posture before him and surrender to him and saying yes to him, that we actually start to see our intended purpose. I was having a conversation with my wife this morning. We were having coffee, and our 5-week-year-old perfect precious baby girl was don't say no was in her arms, and we were talking about things, and I said, and this is going to make sense later, but I said, isn't it funny how we come from heaven, but church teaches you that the moment you're born, you're a sinner, but you're born from union. So maybe we don't raise people up out of sin. Maybe we raise them in union that they're currently in. I'm gonna let that settle on you for a second. Okay. Because what we're taught is we're born into sin, full of transgression and iniquity. Well, the last thing I read is that Jesus paid it all and took care of all that. So raising sons and daughters from birth is not let me convince them that they're a sinner so they'll know Jesus. It's let me raise them in the union that they came from. And I think that we all need to hear that very clear for us. Stop identifying yourself as a sinner who needs God and start realizing that you have always been a child of God. He's just been waiting for you to get the revelation that he's your father. That Jesus is the groom. That we are actually made for union. And when we actually start to understand that we're made for union, there's no more theological debate on what can happen now versus what can happen then. Because we're not interested in proving our beliefs. We're interested in operating from union. And from union, things happen that confound the wise or confound or confuse theologians. Well, how is it that you can heal people? How is it that in 2026 it's possible, and I have not seen this yet, but I'm going to see it before I die, how is it possible for people to get out of coffins? Because I'm actually learning how to operate from union instead of operating as a sinner in need of grace. I need grace. I need the mercy of God. But don't confuse it. The mercy of God and the grace of God is poured out to bring you back into union, not to keep you at a place of poor, pitiful, and broken who needs Jesus. Jesus extended mercy and grace to the poor, pitiful, and broken to re-DNA you. That's why in Colossians we just studied an entire book that says, put on the new nature. And what your new nature is actually the one you were always supposed to be attached to from union. Is this making sense so far? Okay, that wasn't convincing, but I'm going to keep going. So to come to the feet of Jesus is come to the place of getting the truest reflection of you. And when we see us in him, obedience will become a delight, not a chore. Because you're not trying to obey God to be right with God. You're obeying God because you're trying to repattern yourself after what you're seeing in the reflection of the feet of Jesus. We talked about it a little bit last week. There's two words, and if you can put up there, Chris, that'd be great. Bapto and baptizo. I know some of you have been asking to start putting this stuff up so you can take notes and write it down, so there you go. You can tip me later. Just kidding. Bapto is to be dipped. Baptizo is to be immersed in a permanent change. The verb used in the New Testament is not bapto, as in dipped in water. It's actually baptizo, and that word is more associated with union and identification with Christ than water baptism. Why is that important? Water baptism is a great thing. And we should all, when we say yes to Jesus, I totally believe 100% that we should declare our faith publicly through baptism. How many of you are with me on that? I am with you 100%. However, when it says 3,000 were added to the church that day in Acts 2, and it says, Peter said, believe and be baptized, he is not saying believe and be dipped. He's saying believe and be baptizoed. Believe and be immersed in a permanent change. This is where the pickles come from. And we read this last week. In order to make a pickle, the vegetable has to be dipped, bapto, into boiling water, but then it has to be baptizo, baptized, in a vinegar solution. Both verbs concern the immersing of the vegetable in a solution. but a dip is temporary. Being immersed in a solution produces a permanent change. Special texted me this week and said, we all pickles. I thought that was amazing because what does it mean? We're not trying to get caught up in the legalism of what do we have to do. We're just trying to walk back in complete unified identification. I don't want to be dipped so I can say I'm a Christian. I want to be immersed so that my entire self is changed. I think one of a very powerful testimony at a baptism, I think it was months ago, it was Christina. She got up and she had been calling herself, Christina, can I share this? Okay, if not, sorry. Well, she declared it publicly, so. But she said that she had asked people to call her Tina for so long because she didn't like that Christ was in her name. And when she was getting baptized that night, she says, when I come out of this water, I don't want anyone to call me Tina ever again. I'm Christina. What? Because she was understanding, it wasn't about the dip. It was about the re-identification. That is what God is calling us all to. A complete re-identification. Christ is saying there is more than just intellectual knowing. That to be at the feet of Jesus, excuse me, feet of Jesus, it is a process of being re-identified. This process is often referred to, put up there, Christification. Christification is the process or the reality of being conformed, united, and incorporated into Jesus. So Christification is all of me surrendered to all of him. So any character of mine that doesn't look like him was never meant to be a part of me. Bitterness was never meant to be a part of me. Revenge was never meant to be a part of me. Getting even was never meant to be a part of me. I find it funny how many Christians, their first response to issues is suing people. And you call yourself a reflection. Is that too much? How about bless the one that deserves to be sued? Well, see, we get quiet because we don't like that. Yeah, but it's a legal thing. The most legal thing you can do is be a representative of the kingdom of God. Amen. And he has a whole different way of doing things, right? He's Christification. I want everything in me to be a reflection of Jesus. I want my speech to be positive like Jesus. I want to be truthful like Jesus. I want to love people like Jesus. I want to love the ones I agree with. I want to love the ones I don't agree with. I want to love the Pentecostal. I want to love the Methodist. I want to love the Baptist. And I even want to love the Seventh-day Adventist. That's a joke because we're called that all the time because we meet on Saturday nights. I want to love the Catholic. I want to love the Buddhist. Not that I'm agreeing with what they're doing, but I want to extend my love into them to pull them out of where they're at, right? Everything. And when we are settled at his feet, you're looking into something that really reveals authentic you. In other words, you are learning how you were designed according to the pattern of God instead of settling for a design that everything else has tried to pattern us after. We are living according to the pattern of God instead of settling for a design that everything else has tried to pattern us after. Many of us live according to wrong patterns. One pattern, to me, a fairly obvious one, but if it's not, I'm going to make it obvious. A lot of us are still walking around the kitchen like Martha preparing for a second coming. So what we'll do as we'll live our lives of, oh, you better be ready, because he could come in any moment. If you were at the feet of Jesus, you would never have to worry about being ready. But what we do is, when's he going to come? When's he going to come? So we walk around the kitchen preparing. I need to make sure I get this right because Jesus could come tonight. Oh, I need to forgive this person because Jesus could come tonight. Or do you want to forgive them because you had a revelation of how forgiven you are? Because you're not preparing for when he comes. You're responding to his right now presence. We don't need to live according to a pattern of one day I'll be saved. We don't need to live according to a pattern of one day I'll get to heaven. We don't need to live according to the pattern of one day I will see him face to face. Because let me tell you, to look at Jesus as unto a mirror is you cannot see a reflection unless you're already face to face with him. Because you see you in him. I think a lot of us fear face-to-face encounters because we're scared what we're actually going to see. What in me needs to be transformed? What in me still needs to be surrendered at his feet? Well, is there anything in me that does not look like Jesus? These are honest questions to ask. Now, I want to dive into this a little more in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. I reference this a lot, but I want to do a little bit of a deep dive into it. The Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and I appointed you as my prophet to the nations. O sovereign Lord, I said, I cannot speak for you. I'm too young. So I want to pause right here. The Lord is saying, I has given him an assignment. Jeremiah, I want you to speak on my behalf. And the reason I'm giving you this is because I formed you, I set you apart, I appointed you. And he says, no, I can't do it. You know what he just did? He responded according to the wrong pattern. So Jesus responds, I pattern you for what I've given you. Oh, I don't have the ability to do that, Kyle. You're patterned for what he's calling you to do. Verse 7, the Lord replied, don't say I'm too young, for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. Don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken. The word for, you can throw that next slide up there, Chris, if you don't mind. The word for formed is yatsar. Before I yatsar'd you, before I formed you, and it means to be determined and purposed. Before you came into this earth, I determined and purposed you for something. And when it says I set you apart, the word kadosh, it actually means sanctified. You were set apart for something. So before you came into the earth, before your mommy and daddy created you, before you came into the atmosphere, before, you know, yeah, but before mom got pregnant with you, I determined something for you, I purposed you, and I sanctified you. This is important because we're taught that life is about I need to be sanctified. When Scripture says he has already sanctified you. So what does it mean to go through a process of sanctification? It's not let me earn the right to be sanctified. It's let my mind be renewed that I am already sanctified. I have been set apart. Now let me actually start to believe that I was set apart even before I became a sinner. He sanctified you before you were born. He purposed you. He determined something for you. And a life of sanctification is I want to get back to my sanctified DNA rather than thinking I have to earn the right to be sanctified. He earned the right for you to be put back or restored to the part of you that was already sanctified. In other words, Kyle Garrison was set apart to be a minister way before I was born. And I was born under some crazy circumstances. My mother was 14, got pregnant, hid me, took me to, she went to a foster agency in Charleston. She gave birth. They didn't bond with me. She left. I got adopted 14 days later. And I was, even though she got pregnant in Savannah, went to Charleston, and then randomly the people who adopted me were from Savannah. And then I grew up right around the corner, and she managed a glass company down here. Why do I bring all that up? I was set apart for this area before mom took me away. You didn't catch it. I was set apart for this area before my mother took me away. And then the Lord says, I will make this work together for the good of those who seek me. And you know who was seeking God for a child? My mom and pop. So do you think it was coincidence that a Savannah couple got me from Charleston and brought me back here, and then I went to college in Athens and UGA trying to escape this place, and then 2 years later, God brought me back to this place, but I didn't come here. I went to Hardeeville. I was there for 7 years, or something about seven. And then he said, all right, now let me get you back into Savannah, and now 14 years later, 12 years at Relentless, we're here, and God's doing something, not because I had an idea, but because I was purposed for this way before any of the factors tried to take it away. And I tell you to say this, it does not matter where you have messed up, and it does not matter what you've missed out on. There is something that you've been purposed for that those things cannot take away from you. Yeah. It says God knew us. That word new, put it up there, yada, means to know by experience. So when he says, I knew you before you were in your mother's womb, he is not saying, I had an idea. He's not saying, I have a design that I hope works out. He says, I experienced you. You had relationship with the Lord before you had relationship with the DNA of your mom and dad.
That's right.
Let me challenge you even more in this. You lived in a heavenly realm before you got a flesh suit.
Right.
So why does God bring you into the earth? Because the DNA of heaven is in you to transform it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that hoping God does it when we've actually been purposed to do it.
Amen.
The Lord says, I experienced you in heaven, and I put a heavenly DNA in you, and then when you get into this earth, I want that heavenly DNA of who you are called to be and what you have been set apart for, what you have experienced with me before you ever got into the earth, I want that to get in and change everything. But what the religious spirit does is it masks itself as something trying to free you when it's actually trying to keep us chained. Because what the religious spirit does is this: you're not good enough, but one day you'll get to God. And God says, I'm breaking those chains off of you. I don't want you to earn your right to get to me. I want you to accept the thing that I have bought for you to get to me. And getting to me is getting to know you. And when you know you, heaven invades. This is what it means to be the bride of Christ. Because at one point before we got into this earth, we were joined in union to becoming marriage. We were joined in union to the Lord. So he says, I want to redeem my people into a bride. And what redemption as a bride looks like is you extend what you're joined to. So when you get at the feet of Jesus, you're not trying to prove people that you're a Christian. You're simply producing what you're joined to. He loved us first. And when we're joined in that love, all we produce is love. So when there's bitterness or hurt or pain or anxiety and worry and depression and stress, there are patterns trying to convince you that you can have peace and rest. There's patterns everywhere. There's patterns of the religious spirit. There's patterns of the Jezebel spirit. There's patterns of Absalom spirit. There are patterns that you can't name. There are patterns of earning. I did wrong. Let me get right before I set my feet in the presence of God. What did that pattern do? That pattern convinced you that you were somehow able to get away from his presence. There are patterns of, I've been praying that God would protect me, but I don't feel protected. So I've heard about this new thing. It's a healing stone. And God made it, and it has energy. And now, when you go on vacation, or let alone downtown Savannah, you find more bookstores of stones than Bibles, right? What is the pattern? Find your release in anything other, right? Because the church has produced a counterfeit Jesus. What is counterfeit Jesus? He can't do nothing for you but save you from hell. This is where I want you to understand tonight. He had an experience with you, and he wants that experience to be experienced. I can't prove this anywhere. This is just what I feel in my spirit. I fully believe that when I walk into the courts of heaven one day in a different realm, because I believe I'm in the courts of heaven right now, but that's a whole different sermon. When I walk into another realm of heaven and meet the Lord in a new way, I fully believe it's going to be an aha moment of, oh, now I see what I experienced with you and how it played out on the earth. Because he purposed you for something. He said, that should fire us up. Because when we're coming into worship, for instance, next week, when we're all going to be coming to the first gathering at the new campus, every single one of you. Because because we're not worshiping in an earning posture or a I hope I feel it posture, we're opening our eyes to I want to worship from I had an experience with the Lord and I want the experience to pour out through my at the feet posture. Or God has set me apart for something, he has purposed me for something, and you come into worship asking God, what is my purpose in this moment? Do I need to pray for someone? Do I need to encourage someone? Do I need to be an example of worship? Do I need to get on my face before the on the floor and be free among you? God, what is my purpose in this moment? God, when I go to work Monday, what is my purpose? Your purpose is so much more than just doing the job. You have been set apart for a purpose in that job, and God experienced it before you got here. How do we get back to the original image, the original thing? You begin with allowing Jesus to be your king and actually imitate him. Not imitating him as copying him, but imitating him in that you're applying his pattern to your life. Let me show you this in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Notice it does not say imitate God because you have to do it. It says imitate God because you're his children. In other words, it's in your DNA to imitate him. You operate best when you're imitating him because you are his children. He made you. Verse 2, live a life filled with love. Following the example of Christ, he loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Now, I said this last week, some translations say mirror God. Again, you cannot mirror God if you're not seated in front of him. So what does it look like to mirror God? And I'm going to use the example of a worship gathering, or maybe you're in prayer. Your worship and prayer life is, I am coming before you, Lord, to see what I'm supposed to look like. Y'all hear that? I'm coming before you so that I can see what I'm supposed to look like. So this is what it looks like played out practically. You're in worship, and the band is singing, and we're singing, and we're hands raised, and tears are crying, and, you know, armpits are smelling, and it's just a great day. Then all of a sudden in worship, you get a new revelation of how forgiven you are. Like you're singing about the grace of God. And you just start breaking down because you're like, man, I am so forgiven. The Lord forgives me. Like, wow, Lord, thank you. You're forgiving the unforgivable. To mirror that is when you get a revelation of how forgiven you are, you go forgive. Not I'm going to forgive so I can be right with God. I'm forgiving out of a revelation that I'm forgiven. Another example is you're in worship and prayer, and you get a revelation. Revelation, when I say revelation, I mean like a revealing, like the lid's coming off, like you're seeing more. When you're in prayer or you're in worship, you start to get this revelation of, man, I've been complaining about how my AC don't get below 73 in this 300-degree heat. And I've been complaining about the property taxes going up. And can someone say amen to that? And I've been complaining about this and complaining about that and complaining about my job. And then all of a sudden you go, wait a minute. I am so blessed, right? I'm so blessed that I have a place to stay. I'm so blessed that I have a job. So what do? To mirror that, when you realize you're blessed, what do? You go bless. Because is this good? You're imitating what you're seeing. You're mirroring what he's showing you. You're getting a revealing of something in your life, and you go, oh, I got it. Now I'm going to go disperse it. That's at the feet of Jesus. That's pouring out the fragrant oil. That's here's everything I've got, Lord. I'm blessed to be a blessing, right? I'm loved so that I can love. Lord, you've served me, so let me go serve. I'm going to hit this really hard, and I want you to hear me. I'm not trying to condemn you or make you feel guilty. And if you feel guilty, that's called conviction. But hear me on this. We should never have a problem asking people to serve if you get a revelation of how Jesus served you. And if you're in this house and you call this home and you're not serving, I'm waiting on you to get the revelation of how much you've been served. And that's hard to gulp. And we can kind of, well, I'm just not ready yet, and I don't know if I'm here yet. Let me extend that further. Maybe you don't know if this church is going to be your home. Serve anyways. Because you don't serve to meet the needs of a church. Let me say this even clearer. I'm not asking you to serve the purpose of Relentless. Because the purpose of Relentless is to see you come alive in Christ. Why am I asking you to serve? For you to understand and get a deeper revelation of what of walking out what he's already done for you. So when you're serving in the parking lot, it's, well, Relentless needs another parking person. No, it's, oh, I'm going to serve wherever I can and to mirror what the Lord's done for me. He died for me. He took iniquity for me. He took transgression for me. He was slandered. He was tempted. He did all that for me. Let me find a way. Not serve the church. It's mirror where I can. And it goes beyond a Saturday night. It's the gas station of you get a revelation of how blessed you are, and you see someone that's putting their card in five times and you haven't taken a hint that the Lord's saying, bless them. I know none of y'all have ever been there. And then when you do it, they're just like, why did you do that? Because the revelation of Jesus for some is foreign. And they can get a revelation of him in something so simple. Let me move on. The evidence of I'm at the feet of Jesus is seen in a life filled with love. Look at Romans 12, 1 through 2. What time is it? Okay, we're good. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, to give all of you is reasonable compared to what he did for you. Your reasonable service is that you sacrifice everything for the Lord. And if you go back to Acts 2, it even says, they were mirroring Jesus so much that they sold everything so that they can be together. You know what that means? They forfeited their careers, they forfeited their inheritance, they forfeited their retirement plans, and they said, I'm all in. He says, that's reasonable. Not that's extravagant. He says, that's reasonable. To give everything you've got. And don't worry, I'm not going to say now, you know, give up all your inheritance to Relentless. I'm not doing that. What I am saying is that he wants every bit of us, every bit of us. He wants our time. He wants our service. He wants our life. He wants our relationships. He wants our kids. He wants everything. Now, verse 2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Now, when it says do not be conformed, there's a word, and it's called suske matizo, and it doesn't look like it's supposed to be. It looks like Russian, but that's the word, and that's how it is pronounced, suske matizo, and this is what that word conform means, to conform one's mind to a pattern. He says, present yourself to God in such a way where he is the pattern and nothing else patterns you. Now, what is significant in this passage is it says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. And what we're taught and what our minds immediately go to is, oh, world, worldly sin nature. That's actually not what it's referring to. You could kind of tie it into that, but it's deeper. This word for world is actually aeon, and it means age. So he's saying, church, in Romans, in this time, do not be conformed to the pattern of this age. What was the age? Because see, in Scripture, we always think that the Bible's talking about the end of the world. It's not. It's talking about the end of ages. It's talking about the end of errors, the end of reign. That's also a whole other teaching. But he says, do not be conformed to this age. What age were they in? They were in the Messianic age. What is the Messianic age? It's simply that they were waiting on a Messiah. So Paul says, brothers, sisters, don't live your life according to the pattern of waiting for him to come back. Because that's the pattern of the age. He says, all these religious leaders are still waiting on Jesus. He says, don't you pattern your life as waiting on him to come back. So when you understand that, it gives a deeper purpose for the scripture. Do not be conformed to the idea that you're still waiting on him to come back when there's an invitation to be at his feet right now. This is firing you up. Do not be conformed to the idea. Do not pattern yourself in waiting. Waiting on the Lord is not waiting for a return. Waiting on the Lord is I'm serving you because you're right here, right now. Amen. The Apostle Paul, do not pattern yourself in such a way where you're waiting on Jesus. Rather, be renew your mind and get to his feet so you can pattern yourself according to his original design for you. Do not pattern yourself according to the age. And even now, there is age patterns. The church is the worst at it. We conform to patterns. Worship movements, and I'm not going to say we're not guilty of it, but worship movements do stuff. You see, an authentic expression where the Lord tells a worship team to get in a square or get in a circle, and people are outside the circle and they're worshiping. And all of a sudden, every church and every music video and every Christian artist starts doing circle worship. Because we're not conforming to, Lord, what do you want? We're conforming to a pattern. Authenticity is not do what's trending. Authenticity is, Lord, what are you calling us to do? So when people ask us as a house, Relentless, why are you doing it that way? No one's doing it. We say, because we're not conforming to a pattern. We're trying to follow something that has not been established. And it's going to be harder. And it's going to present more problems. But the only pattern we want to be conformed to is the experience that God had with Relentless Church before Relentless Church was birthed. And when I say Relentless Church, I'm not talking about the brand. I'm talking about the people. Man, this message is, thank you, Lord. Like, we conform to the patterns of business agendas. We conform to the pattern of theological paradigms. One denomination starts marrying homosexuals, and everyone starts to fall in line, and the Christians in those churches are saying hallelujah. There's a conforming to a pattern. What is the pattern that we're supposed to conform to? Pour out love that pulls them out of their false love or out of their perverted love. They don't know what's perverted. So love the mess out of them so they can see that the love we present is better than what they've and is better than the bed they've laid in. Don't conform to that pattern. Present an original pattern. Right? Don't conform to a pattern of, you know, we have to do church in a certain way. What's been the pattern? Countdown. 3 songs. 20-minute message. You better have 3 points because you got to make it easy for people to understand. You know what Jesus did? He preached in a way that was so complicated that only 12 were willing to get it. And you're telling me I got to preach more simple? I'm trying to preach like him. Here's the kingdom. You can take it or you can leave it, right? There are some houses that are meant to teach in a parable sort of way. This house is not meant to teach in a parable sort of way. I believe that the call of this house is the Lord saying, I want you to teach in such a way where people who are hungry for the kingdom are going to get the kingdom and they're not going to get at the movies. Oh, is that too much? If you know what I'm talking about, I'm not rebuking at the movies. But I'm saying we're not going to conform to that pattern because that's not our predetermined DNA. That is a parable teaching. This house is not meant for parable. It's not let me give you a picture of what the Lord looks like. It's let me show you, let me actually explain what he looks like. It's we're daring to linger and throw away a clock. We're daring to get really awkward in worship and just let the worship team flow and flow and flow where we get to this place of you're like, well, you know, what do I do with my hands? And you're kind of at this awkward place of, like, the worship team's quiet and they're singing lyrics that are on the screen. What do I do? And it's awkward and it's weird and you don't know what to do. And then all of a sudden, all you can do is just, Jesus! Because you're not conforming to the pattern of a song written that was authentic. Like, okay. We were singing a song tonight, Beyond the Surface. Take me beyond the surface. And then all of a sudden it started breaking out into other lyrics that they didn't plan, right? But what happens is we're not postured at the feet of Jesus. Our mind goes toward, when's he going to stop stalling and get to the next lyric? I like this song. And we've missed the authentic expression because you're trying to pattern your worship after the songwriter's authentic expression. Y'all hearing this? Oh, thank you, Lord. Now, look at this in Romans 8, 29 through 30. And I'm gonna close with the scripture. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now this word conformed is this word sumorphos. So he says, don't pattern yourself after the age. Sumorphos yourself after the Lord. What does sumorphos mean? Having the same form as another. In other words, he says, I want you to joint yourself, attach yourself, and be conformed to who you're attached to. God knew you, he experienced you,
and he predestined you to be attached to him in such a way where everything that comes out of you, your words, your responses, your passion, everything is conformed to that identity. Everything is conformed. Everything has been jointed. The Lord himself invites you to conform to his pattern. And trust me, he had a pattern. You know what Jesus' pattern was? Community. I obviously love it when I hear that people are attending things in the church. Like, I love hearing that people are attending house churches and there's life change. I love hearing that people came to the finance class and they're getting their finances right. But you know what part of me really jacks me up and gets excited? When I hear, like, these three people are having Bible study and Relentless didn't have to program it. When I hear that men are getting together for breakfast and fellowship and studying the Word, and Relentless didn't have to program it. Why? Because it's not let me find community, it's community is my imitation of who am I at the feet of. You know what his pattern is? Prayer. Before he started his day, he got up and prayed. Well, I'll start my day at 5, get up at 4. Is it, I can't pray because I start my day early, or do you make sacrifices to pattern your day? Yeah. Now, I'm not trying to get into the religiosity of you better pray before you go to work, but what I am saying is his pattern is he set apart because he was set apart. Yes. Oh, I'm set apart. Then set apart. Mirror it. Yes. Imitate it. His pattern is family. He was with the disciples day and night. He was teaching them to walk on water and didn't rebuke them when they didn't. He was teaching them how to talk to winds and waves. He was teaching them how to heal the sick and cast out demons. He was teaching them how to love the low of society. He was teaching them that a woman could preach better in a town that had a reputation of being married, 6 or 7 times than the best Pharisees and Sadducees. Well, women shouldn't be this in the church. Well, that comes from a pattern of theology, not the pattern of the Lord. Because the Lord commissioned women to preach before Peter ever preached his first sermon. His pattern is communion. His pattern is taking time to listen. His pattern is serving. His pattern is worship. And the only way that you will ever imitate that pattern is if you receive the revelation that there's an invitation to be at his feet day and night. And church, that is what I want to transition from this place into this next place out of, is that everything we do, we're not trying to get it right. We're not trying to figure it out. We're just trying to mirror the one that we're at the feet of. We're not trying to perfect our gatherings. We're gathering because we come from perfection. If we can grasp that, I'm telling you, we've seen it once and we will see it normally, that people will be delivered by simply being in the midst of imitators. So let's imitate Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. A part of me thinks that I should have called this message, you know, get pickled. But it is such a beautiful illustration. That is, the Lord does not want you to stay where you're at. He wants you re-identified. And as we leave this place tonight, as we go into this next season of ministry, I invite you, be re-identified. Mirror him. Understand that he experienced you way before you experienced anything. He experienced you before you experienced sin. Start living from union, not separation. he was going to close us out.
Can we just worship the Lord for a second? Come on, let's just worship him. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in this place.
I'll share a word that gotten beginning of January. It's funny how God works everything out. He'll give us mysteries. He'll release them to us, and it's like he just waits to see how we're going to steward it. But January 25th, Lord, give me a word, said Relentless is coming out of seasons into a new age. Seasons come and go. Ages are proof of maturity. Raising up, pressing forward. Ephesians 1, 9 through 11. He made known to us the mystery of all will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, which regards to the fulfillment of times. That is the end of history, the climax of the ages. To bring all things together in Christ, both things in heavens and the earth, and things in the earth. In him also we have received an inheritance, a destiny. We were claimed by God as his own, having been predestined, chosen, appointed beforehand, according to his purpose, of him who works everything in agreement with the counsel and the design of his will. In the context of the body of Christ, the church, a season refers to a temporary, purpose-driven phase in an individual's, believer's, or local church's life. Wilderness, growth, pruning, harvest. Whereas an age or a dispensation refers to a broad, distinct epoch in God's redemptive history as the current age of grace or church age. Seasons are about personal, spiritual maturity, while ages are about unfolding God's overall plan. Everything that he pretty well preached on was in that. And I sit here and think about it. I mean, everything that we've experienced in this house, we've seen miracles and salvations. Kyle prayed over that earlier here. Just imagine what we're going to see next. Because the thing is seasons come and go. That's what it's sitting there and said. They come and go. But are we going to a new age? Are we going into a new step? Are we going to change the definition of what church looks like? Only we can make that decision. We can sit at the river and wait to go over to the promised land, or we can sit on the outside and talk about how big the giants are. But it's our choice. So I really think this, I mean, God has set us up for this. We steward every bit of this, the best of our ability. We've made mistakes, and we're going to make more. But that's part of maturing and growing. And what better way to do it than together?
Yes.
So, right now, Father God, I just thank you. I thank you for what's ahead. God, as you begin to show us something in January that we did not even know existed, and you begin to show us, said that we're going into a new age. So right now, God, I thank you for maturity. I thank you for the seasons that we went through when this house was immature and we were praying for mature ones to come. God, I just thank you for answering prayers, because these seats are filled with mature people. God, I thank you for the ones that you're going to begin to send, that we're going to change this region because of we understand who we are. So God, I just thank you. I thank you right now as we begin to pack up and move on, that God, we begin to walk into a new revelation that is just unknown of in this region. God, I pray that all the politics and the people in this area, I pray that they begin to not know, I begin to break the strategies that they've been using. I pray that they begin to return to the church. I pray that the church begin to take its place to where people want to come here to get their purpose, to be able to go wherever it is. And God, I just pray right now. I pray that you begin to just cover us. God, I just thank you. I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for covering us all the way. And I just thank you for what's ahead. So God, we just thank you. We honor you today. I thank you for every word that's been shared, that's changed lives. I thank you for the salvations, that's people that just come to the new revelation of who you are. God, I pray that we can just begin to just live a life at your feet. We don't need to know the strategies and the things that just doing church. God, I pray that people just want what we have. And that's just nearness, face to face, knowing you. God, I pray that people just see it just oozing out of us. So God, we just honor you today. God, we pray blessings over this place. We pray blessings over each person here. God, we just pray for the churches in this area to get this revelation. Break the strategies off. God, I just put them on their knees right now. God, we love you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.